Welcome to our winter slash spring study. How many of you were with us for the first part of Mark? Okay, I probably should have asked the other. How many are with you are with us for the first time? Welcome. So if you are joining us for the first time, you do not have to have had gone through Mark's chapter 1 through 7, which I'm sure you know, or you wouldn't be here. So, but I want you to know that all the teachings are online, and you can also download right underneath each one of those teachings. You can download and print out the lesson from each one of the teachings. So if you wanted to catch up, you do not need to. You will not be behind if you haven't, but if you wanted to catch up, that is an option for you. My name is Mindy Love. For those of you who do not know me, my husband is the pastor here at Calvary Castle Rock. We've been here for almost exactly 12 years. So I know it's amazing and wonderful, and I can't believe that much time has passed. We served in Littleton, Colorado at Horizon Christian Fellowship for 17 years there before we were called here. May will be 30 years that we've been in Colorado, and we came from Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, where my husband was on staff there as the college and career group. So I think that's now called Young Adults Ministry. Because, you know, you have to change the verbiage of things every 10 or 20 years, right? It doesn't sound cool anymore. College and career doesn't sound cool. So just a little bit about me. I have the wonderful privilege of serving with a great team of ladies here at Calvary Castle Rock with our Women's Fellowship. And this is the heart of our Women's Fellowship is our Bible study. And I'm so glad to be back. And I'm so glad to see all your faces. You're here with your Bibles in your lap and a workbook. And you want to study the Word of God. And nothing brings me more joy than that. My husband and I have 4 grown children. They're all married, and they all currently live here in Colorado, which is glorious, and we have 6 grandsons. So let's go ahead and pray before we start. Lord, I want to thank you so much for these ladies, and I want to thank you so much for their heart and their willingness to be here, to study your word, to learn about you, to meet other ladies, and I ask that you would bless them for their sacrifice. That you would bless them, that you would lead them, that you would just teach them really neat things, and that they can come away from this study walking worthy of you, knowing you better, serving you better. And so, Lord, speak to us tonight. Speak to us over these next 4 months as we study the book of Mark. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we did an introduction to the book of Mark back in September 2023 when we began our study. But for this study, we're going to pick up in chapter 8, and we're going to go through the entire book, and we're going to go all the way to the end, and we'll complete it by the end of April. But let's go ahead and just take a few minutes tonight, recap some of our introduction for the fall. Some of it will from the fall. Some of it will be a little redundant for those of you who were here. If you're new, it will be a little new and fresh. But what I have loved about studying a gospel is that we read and learn of Jesus being physically on earth as a man. We get to read the actual words he spoke. We see his humanity as he interacted with his disciples and the multitudes of people. We see him get tired and hungry, and we just get to see him as a man. But in his humanity, and this is so beautiful to see because he is also God, we get to see him remain sinless. And we get to witness the perfect example that he gave us of being a servant. Mark's gospel begins with John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. And immediately after, Jesus is led into the wilderness where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights and is tempted by Satan. Right after that, he called his disciples to follow him. Mark's gospel immediately gets to the ministry of Jesus. There's no genealogy. There's no record of his birth. There's just simply the few short years of Jesus' ministry. Now, each of the 4 gospels has a variation in its main message and its audience. Matthew wrote primarily for the Jews. His theme was to prove Jesus was the rightful heir to David's throne. Luke, in his gospel, his audience was the Greeks. His gospel focused on the humanity of Jesus. Now, John likely didn't have a specific audience, but he wrote to prove the deity of Jesus, to prove that Jesus was the Son of God. John's focus was for readers to believe and receive eternal life. Mark's audience was for the Romans and the Gentiles, and it's important that we know this and understand this, because as we read through the gospel, we will then better understand, knowing who his audience is, what his approach is. Mark wrote to portray Jesus as a servant. And the theme of Mark's gospel is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark records Jesus' life, his miracles, his betrayal, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the commission. However, Mark's gospel is very brief. It's about half the length of Luke's. It focuses more on the things that Jesus did rather than what he said. There are not many of Jesus' sermons in the book of Mark. However, we get some very powerful, applicable, necessary words of wisdom from him in Mark's gospel. As you read through Mark, you will see the word immediately repeated often. I think the word immediately is in the gospel of Mark over 40 times. Mark is a quick, urgent, bold message about who Jesus is and what he did. It was likely written around 50 AD. It is thought to be the first gospel written. Mark was not one of the 12 disciples. I remember years ago being in Sunday school and being asked, you know, who are the 12 disciples? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then I'd try to figure out who the other eight were, but Mark is not one of the 12 disciples. You may recall from chapters 1 through 7, if you were with us in the fall, many of the events that took place. Now, if we were to look at all the events, all the things that happened from a bird's eye view with our modern day understanding, it would have seemed to have been madness. Absolute madness. I mean, it starts with Jesus being baptized, but then Satan tempts him for 40 days. And then there are demons. There's all kinds of demons, demon-possessed people bound in chains, living in the tombs, cutting themselves. And then all the sick and the lepers. And if you knew what leprosy did to a person's face and their body, oh, ooh. Ooh, and then the scribes and the Pharisees, they questioned everything Jesus did. He'd heal people and they'd question him and they'd doubt him. They questioned fasting and they questioned the Sabbath and what he did on the Sabbath. They even accused Jesus of having a demon himself. And even his disciples questioned him. In the boat, in the storm, Jesus, do you not care that we're going to die? And then more demons and more sickness and more questions and here and there and back and forth and doing everything immediately and multitudes always there pushing and thronging. And then there was that one day where there was that great crowd and the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus at the same time the ruler of the synagogue came to Jesus pleading with him to heal his young daughter. And when we get to chapter 8 and beyond, more questions and more doubting and so many blind people. And with all the lepers and the demon-possessed and the sickness and the people who don't get it, it's also gross and annoying and exhausting. Any one of us would quit. Our brain would not be able to handle the grossness or the level of hurting people. The questions and the doubting. That is just it. Jesus, he not only persevered, he had compassion on the people. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Now, at this place in Scripture, the disciples had been sent out. They've been sent out in pairs to do ministry. They have just returned from that venture. John the Baptist has just been murdered. And in verse 30, the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Jesus said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus knew they were weary. Jesus was weary. We see his weariness throughout the gospel. He was tired. He would fall asleep. He was weary. So much was going on that they didn't even find time to eat. So, verse 32, they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Doesn't this sound wonderful? But they were just going to get some rest, some time alone, quiet. No sick people, no doubters, no demons. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. They figured out where Jesus was going, and they beat him there. How annoying. Can you imagine if you had just had the busiest of weeks, everyone vying for your attention, a schedule that you can barely keep up with, trying to do your very best, and yet people are doubting and questioning what it is you're doing. Maybe you have kids, and one of them is throwing up, not making it to the toilet, throwing up on the carpet, and your other child has an oozing rash. You don't have enough time to complete a meal or get a good night's sleep. You are burdened by the needs of others. And as you try to get away just for a moment, just for a little bit of rest, all of it follows you. Your barfing kid, your kid with the oozing rash, the people who doubt you, all of it follows you to your place of rest. How would you respond? I would freak out. I would freak out. My annoyance level would be through the roof. Get out. Go away. Stop talking. Let me just have some peace. Just for a minute. But it says in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, he saw the multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus was moved with compassion. He wasn't annoyed. He wasn't irritated. He didn't say, this is my self-health time. No. He was moved with compassion. Jesus was and is the perfect example of a servant, the focus of Mark's gospel. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In our last introduction, we looked at the verses leading up to Jesus' statement in verse 25 that he did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve. And if you were here, maybe you remember, because in verse 32 of chapter 10, before Jesus makes that statement in verse 45, James and John had the gall to ask Jesus to do for them whatever it was that they asked. How irritating. And what they asked of Jesus was for each of them to sit on either side of him in his glory. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us a little more detail. Remember, Mark's gospel gives us the facts. It gets to the point and it gets moving. Matthew's gospel gives us a little more detail. Before this request was made by these two very hopeful, ambitious disciples, Jesus had said to the 12 in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So James and John, they hear this, they're thinking, ooh, goody, we're getting thrones. Yay for thrones. But they're probably excited, and I don't doubt for a second that they don't love Jesus. They love Jesus. And in their love for Jesus, but also in their immaturity, they thought, can our thrones be next to you, Jesus? Please, can we sit next to you? Now, Matthew's gospel tells us something else that Mark's gospel doesn't. It was actually James and John's mother who made this request to Jesus. I'm the mother of adult children, and I find this very disturbing. Let your boys grow up and think for themselves. It's like she was filling out their job application for them and then walking them all the way up to the interview and then making sure that everything looked nice and then calling and telling the interviewer what a great boy they were. Let your boys think for themselves. How irritating, but this is not what Jesus said. Jesus, instead, he instructs them all on the cost of having such a position. And he reminds them that he, Jesus himself, must also suffer before he has the position that they are seeking. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. James and John come, they make this request. Jesus explains to them that what they are asking, they don't know what they're asking. They are going to have to suffer as he does. It is not for him to decide. The disciples kind of snicker at him and tell him basically that they're idiots. But Jesus goes and he says in verse 43, "But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." Jesus had previously said in Mark chapter 10, verse 31, just a couple verses over, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Do not seek for yourselves a position of prestige and honor. Jesus in his ministry was always setting up the importance of servanthood, the importance of taking the back seat, the road less traveled, the menial positions, to be last, to be a servant. As I was preparing for this message, I read a commentary by Kent Hughes on the book of Mark, and he asked the question in his very first chapter, as he was introducing and setting up the book of Mark, he asked this question: what is this in-depth study of the Gospel of Mark going to make of you and me? And I like the question. It's a good one for all of us, but it is not the first question we should ask when we approach the Word of God. We should always begin with, what will this in-depth study of any part of God's Word teach me about God and His Son, Jesus? Because anytime we read the Word, we must seek to know Him. Our priority is not to learn about ourselves, but about Him. But as we do learn about Him and who He is, we can next learn about ourselves and what he desires of us. Therefore, our second question can be, with my understanding of who God is, how will this study change me? How will I be different because I studied the Gospel of Mark? Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the theme verse for Mark's Gospel, and everything that leads up to it and everything that follows should radically change us. In this verse, we learn about Jesus. When we learn about Jesus, we should be radically changed. We learn about Jesus. We learn his method, his mission. He came to serve, and he came to serve in the most sacrificial way, to give his life for all of us. Know this, girls. Know this. Know this about Jesus. Hide it in your heart. Write it on sticky notes. Place it all over the place. Put it in your car. Memorize it. And then ask, how will I change because of this wonderful knowledge of my Lord Jesus? Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. The word serve or minister, as it might be in some of your translations, is the Greek word diakoneo. It means to be a servant, an attendant, a domestic. It means to serve, to wait upon. In this context, it means to wait at a table and offer food and drink to the guest. Served and served, or ministered and minister, refer to the most common service, that of a waiter, a waitress, a food server. But the Son of Man, Jesus, came not to be waited on, but to wait on us and to die for us. Jesus himself said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, "For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table?" Isn't that the position of prestige and honor? Jesus is saying, yes, it is. Yet I am among you as the one who serves. This is radical. Jesus is king. He's Lord. He's the creator. He is God. He reigns. But we learn in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus, yes, he is God. He had all the privileges of God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. He emptied himself of all the privileges that he had as God, and he came to earth, to sickness and demon possession and weirdness and criticism. And just before he was arrested, he got down on his knees and he washed the grimy, crusty feet of his disciples and then went to the cross. Turn to John chapter 13. And here in John chapter 13, we have what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's a sermon that Jesus gave just for his disciples, just before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and was arrested and then brought to trial and crucified. And he's talking to his disciples and he washes the disciples' feet, something that is the job of a very, very lowly servant. And it says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." You see, we come to the Gospel of Mark to learn about Jesus. We come to God's Word to learn about him. And as we learn about Jesus, we learn about what we are to do with what we know about him. And right here, he tells us in verse 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus came to serve. Jesus was teacher. He was Lord, and yet he performed the duty of a servant. And then he tells us to follow his example. With his example, we must search the scriptures for what it means to be a servant, as he is a servant. It tells us in Romans 12, 1, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, to the Christians in Rome, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, yourself, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." To be a living sacrifice is to serve. It is to give of ourselves, to lay aside our flesh, which can get annoyed and irritated and grossed out or even just tired. To be a living sacrifice is to deny ourselves, is to pick up our cross, that cross that is an instrument of death. We need to die to ourselves, and we need to follow Jesus, the example that he set before us to be a servant. We were made to serve. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God made us for good works, and we are to obediently walk in what he created us to do. But we can only do this when we look to him. We can only have the strength to do this when we look to Jesus as our example. It tells us in John chapter 3, verse 30, that he must increase, but I must decrease. And I've said this before, the decreasing isn't something that we have to set out to do, that we have to do a 12-step decrease and just get rid of all the stuff. No, we just need to let him increase. Spend time with him, know his word. Allow him to increase in your life, and the decrease will take place all on its own. We do it under him. We don't serve under men. We don't do it for notoriety or recognition or a pat on the back. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. We are to serve others. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's so much nonsense out there today that we need to love ourselves and we need to esteem ourselves and we need to take care of ourselves and we need to have time for ourselves. And yes, we need to get a good night's sleep and we need to exercise and eat decent food. We do need to have rest. God calls us to rest, but we are also called to esteem others better than ourselves. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We do a really good job of loving ourselves. But I have found, and I've witnessed others too, that when we have this high, we have to set ourselves high like this and take care of ourselves and love ourselves and set boundaries so that we don't have anybody in our lives that causes any discomfort. Can you imagine if Jesus did that? But when we do this to ourselves and we elevate ourselves in the name of self-love, we become depressed and anxious and weary. It's a lot of work. But when we begin to esteem Jesus and let him increase and then esteem others higher than ourselves, that depression and that anxiety, it goes away because our focus is right. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than herself. So we do it under the Lord. We are called to serve others. We do it in love. Galatians tells us, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Remember, we come to the Word of God with the expectation of learning about him. We respond by change because of him. Jesus served. He instructs us to serve. And if we allow what we learn in Scripture about Jesus to transform us, we will be a servant. But we need to be a servant out of the abundance of our heart, not out of obligation. And when we see Jesus in Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 6 exhausted, his disciples were exhausted. He needed rest, and yet the people followed him. And he didn't serve them out of obligation. He served them because he had compassion on them. And we need to do the same out of love, out of the abundance of the gratitude in our hearts for what the Lord has done for us. We serve others in love. If we allow what we learn in Scripture about Jesus to transform us, we will be a servant. And while the verse we just read in Philippians tells us to do nothing for selfish gain, there are benefits. And that's not selfish. The greatest benefit of all, if we look to Jesus, is we will change, we will grow, and we will walk worthy of him. But we must commit to humble ourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You will be lifted up if you humble yourselves. We are not to grow weary as we serve. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Look to Jesus, and you will benefit. There will be you will reap. You will see others see Jesus in you. You may see others come to know Jesus because you sacrificed. It tells us in James chapter 1 that we are to persevere. As we serve, we are to persevere. Blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when she has been approved, she will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There is a reward in heaven for us for persevering and for serving. It also tells us, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. One day we will enter into the joy of the Lord. And what a blessing it will be to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You served
as I sowed.
But I know we all wrestle with our flesh. Service is hard. Self-denial is hard. It requires letting go of our idea of comfort. But we do it unto an almighty God who fraternized with the lowliest of the lows. He was exhausted, yet he had compassion, and he served to the very end of his life. Do you want this study to change you? Then know Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. So follow his example and serve others. You may be, I know many of you here in this room are incredible servants, but maybe you're wondering, I'm not serving anywhere. I probably should start serving. You can start right here in the church. There's so many opportunities. You can start right here in our own Bible study. You can serve one time in childcare on Thursday mornings if you're free, or two times, or three, or all the times. We have a hospitality ministry for our Bible study. It involves greeting, setting up, making coffee, making things look pretty, flowers, cleaning up afterwards. If you wanted to serve in childcare for our Bible study, you can sign up online. You can talk to CJ or myself or Deb Reach. I don't know if she's here. Are you here, Deb? No. About the hospitality ministry, we have a need here. You can go to our website. You can click on Get Connected and then Serve Jesus with Us, and you can apply and choose where it is you would like to serve right here in the church. But there's always opportunities to serve, to esteem others higher than yourself, to bring a meal, to visit somebody in the hospital, to reach out to a neighbor, to offer a ride to somebody. All of those things. It tells us in 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift. If you are a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a gift. You have been given a spiritual gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So look to Jesus as your example. He came to serve. And look into the Gospels. And a look into the Gospels reveals that there was no limitation to whom he served. He didn't say, yeah, no, they're too icky, or they're too weird, or they're never going to change. There was no limitation to whom he served. Look to him as our example. So with what you learn about God in this study, let us all ask ourselves tonight, how will I be different because I studied the gospel of God? And I hope at this end of this study, your answer will be, I am a servant.